following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca. Hello, everyone. It's Pastor Alan Gilman here, and I'm coming to you from the pastor's office at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa. I was originally hoping to be able to do this live, but obviously I'm not. We just decided yesterday, the church leadership decided that we're going to close down the building, and including services, of course, starting as of today and for the next 3 weeks. Today, by the way, is Sunday, March the 15th, 2020. And we are in the middle of the COVID-19 coronavirus crisis. And it seems that every hour, if not more than that, there's another report of things closed and another change of plan. And we're living in certainly a very uncertain time, interesting times. But as people of faith, we are prepared by God for such a time as this. We recently celebrated the Jewish holiday of Purim, and Queen Esther was encouraged to do what she needed to do by her cousin Mordecai, as she found herself in this place of being able to influence government, royalty, having recently become queen. And she was encouraged by her older cousin, who had taken care of her since she was young, because she didn't have any parents. I'm the master of tangents, as a lot of people know, but I tend to find my way back. And so, in the story of Esther, which, if you haven't read that recently, I encourage you to do it. It's a small book of only 10 chapters, and the Jewish people yet again found themselves in existential danger of being destroyed. Esther was in the right place at the right time, and her cousin Mordecai said to her that perhaps you've ascended to the throne for such a time as this. Well, we've all been thrown, pun not intended, we've been thrown into a situation that we didn't count on, and we're facing a type of crisis that most of us have never faced before. And whether we're prepared for it or not, here we are. In a time, and it's not, there's still so much we don't know. And for those of us who know the Lord, He who leads us into unknown places. I recently was at Calvary Fellowship Ottawa as a guest speaker, and I shared one of my main basic sermons that I like to share whenever I go places. And it's the story of Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, and it's his journey into the unknown. And Abraham, as many of you know, is our model of faith. And faith is so basic to who we are as followers of the Messiah, Jesus. The righteous live by faith. Paul quotes Habakkuk in Romans chapter 1. The righteous, the people who are right by God, live by faith. Faith means trust. Trust, belief, faith in English represent both the Hebrew word and one Hebrew word and one Greek word. And really, they all mean the same thing. That's why I prefer to use trust instead of faith, because faith often makes us think of what we're thinking in our minds. And right now, many of our thinking in our minds is pretty confused. If you're like me, my thoughts have been spinning and spinning and spinning over the past few days, because we're in unknown, uncharted territory. We have plans that we've made that we've had to cancel, things in the not-too-distant future that we might have to change or cancel, and we don't really know what's going on. But God does. And we're all to be like Abraham. walking in the unknown, trusting God. We're all to be like Esther, realizing that for such a time as this, we're here. If you're listening to this or watching this, then you're alive today. And God has promised all of us who trust Him, who know Him, also from the book of Romans, chapter 8, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. And if we are among those who have been called according to His purposes, we can count that He's using the events of these days for our good and wants to accomplish good through us. And so I'm walking in the bit of the unknown right now in trying to deal with some of the technology to bring this message to you. In the days and weeks ahead, we're going to be in touch with the members of our congregation about different things that we're going to be doing, how we're going to stay connected, also the best way to bring information to you, both in terms of messages like this and other things. We're still at the very beginning stages of this, and so I don't have that much to tell you. But please be in touch with people that you know, with me. Email me at pastor@allsaintslutheran.ca. If you any prayer requests or you want to talk, or somehow if we can arrange a safe visit, I'd be very happy to do that. So please email me at pastor@allsaintslutheran.ca. We're going to continue the series that we've been doing over the past several weeks as I've been walking us through the Gospel of Mark. And especially if there's some of you that are watching this that have not heard or have been here for the previous messages, you can go to allsaintslutheran.ca, allsaintslutheran.ca, go to the sermons link, and the audio of the past messages are there, and you can go to the series itself, which I've been calling The Remarkable Gospel. I recently have spent my own personal time pondering as I've been reading the Gospel of Mark. I've been very, very struck at the ongoing, there's several of these motifs, these themes that are strewn through the Gospel of Mark. And one of them is how people are amazed, they marvel, they react. And so it's a bit of a pun. I've called this series The Remarkable Gospel, Gospel of Mark. Mark likely got his version of the story of Jesus the Messiah by being a companion to Peter, so that he heard Peter. It's very possible that this is a word-for-word rendition of how Peter would tell the story of Jesus. And Peter, of course, was an eyewitness to many of the things that Jesus did. And the way Mark reads, especially when you realize that in those days, that when books were read, they're very often read for others to hear because of the fairly low literacy rate, especially in that part. That's the lower literacy rate at that time. And so most people wouldn't be reading the writing. They'd be hearing somebody else reading it. It takes about an hour and a half to 2 hours to read through the Gospel of Mark. And as people would be hearing this, there is a call to respond all the way through. And a lot of the things that happen, how we're to respond isn't explicit, but it's very, very clear through reading and reading about the interactions that people have and how they're reacting, that we're being asked, how are you reacting? How are we reacting? How are we responding to the various incidences that Mark records for us? So what I'd like to do is we're going to be looking specifically today at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. But I want to get a little bit of the context by starting in what we looked at last week, We looked at the end of Mark chapter 4, the calming of the storm. I called that message the eye of the storm, not knowing that we were going to be thrown into the situation that we're in. And in some ways, we really are in the eye of the storm. This eye of the storm, if this was a hurricane, it's a metaphor. The eye of the storm, the eye of a cyclone, a hurricane, is the calmest part of the storm. But because it's surrounded by what's called the eye wall, which is the strongest part of the storm, that means when you're in the calm of the storm, you're actually closest to the most dangerous part of the storm. And I'm sorry if there's some of you watching this, listening to this right now, that are not well, or you know people that are very unwell. Please let us know. Let us be praying for one another at this time. But most of us right now, on March the 15th, 2020, most people are okay. Most people are not directly affected physically. Circumstantially, yes, but physically we're not affected by this virus. And it's the, in this case, it's like the calm before the storm. And many of the things that we're doing and all the shutting down of so many things, like our own congregation's public services, we're shutting down, like the schools and all the rest, as a preventative measure. Not preventative to stop the virus altogether. It's preventative so that our cities don't face an onslaught of too many people being severely ill all at the same time. They talk about flattening out the curve. I don't know what it's going to be like next week or next month. If it's going to be better, if it's going to be worse, most likely the way things are going, more people will be getting sick. Most people will not get severely ill. But we're not even at that stage yet. Right now, things are actually quite calm. People are worried. Some people are panicking. I don't think we should panic. And especially people of faith should be trusting. And hopefully this message is going to help with that. So right now things are calm, but the Lord is leading us into a precarious time. And so this section, Mark 4, 35 through 5:20, has two types of storms. One, an actual storm on the lake. Sea of Galilee is actually a lake in Israel. It's called Lake Kinneret. It's a freshwater lake, but it's known to have sudden storms. So Jesus and the disciples end up in the middle of a life-threatening storm. And then when they get to the other side, they face another kind of storm. And we're going to look at that as we go along. But so for context, we're going to read right now, I'm going to read for you Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 35, and then go right through chapter 5 and verse 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On that day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Trust." And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, that's Jesus was saying to the man, come out, I'm sorry, got a little lost here, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, not the pigs, but the demons in the man, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, and the herd numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for these unusual words, these impactful words. And as I reflect over them and share some of what you have shown me over the past little while with regard to this story and what it means for us today, help me to communicate it well. Bless the technology. Bless all the various congregations today in so many places who are reaching out to their people in ways such as this. And may you do great things among us, even though we are in such a precarious time and interesting and unknown time that we are. May your reality be more and more real and powerful in and through our lives. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to grab my water. A year ago, February, I came in and found this a gift bag. Around that time, and I don't know if you could see it. It says Pastor, and this is last February is the first time I've ever been an official pastor. I've tried to start a couple congregations. There's one in Vancouver that's still going, but I've been a Bible teacher for full-time Bible teacher, going here, there, and wherever. Since 2012, but it's only been over a year. I've been here longer than last February, but it's only been just over a year. Well, anyway, it's all to say that a year ago Christmas time, when we started discussing the possibility of me being part-time interim pastor of All Saints Lutheran Church, I didn't know that we'd be doing this today and we'd be facing this situation, but God did. Important to keep drinking. Okay, sorry if that made a noise. All right. So something that happens at the beginning of this section, and many commentators, when they look at that whole section that we read, even though there's these two incidences, they see this it as one set of two of two instances where this is one section. Yeshua, Jesus, calls his disciples to go to the other side after teaching the crowds. In the first part of chapter 4, we see a collection of parables to give the hearers, readers, a taste of Jesus' teaching. He says all these things for those who have ears to hear. He's calling people, do you really hear what I'm saying? Are you getting the message? And it's there for everyone who is willing to respond to it, which is so much of what the Gospel of Mark is all about. And so after that story, there's a whole crowd on the shore of the lake. He was teaching in a boat, and then he tells the disciples, let's go to the other side. Now, there's a little bit of doo-doo when he says, the other side. I've entitled today's message, The Other Side, because this is a story of them going to the other side. And what the disciples were thinking in the moment, we don't know. It's very possible they were just going because they really couldn't go on the shore because of the crowd. And so let's go to the other side. At which point they realized they were going to the other side. And what the other side meant, we don't really know because we're not told. But the reader is supposed to kind of get it. And we see the implications of going to the other side pretty quickly because it's nightfall. Storm comes up all of a sudden. Their lives are at risk. The disciples, and some of them are fishermen, freak out that the storm is so bad. They wake up Jesus, which is supposed to remind us of Jonah. Jonah was running away from God and ended up in a boat in a storm. And he actually gets thrown out of the boat and the storm stops. In this case, we have the disciples waking him up, just like the non-Jewish people in Jonah's boat. In this case, it's Jewish people waking up the Jewish Messiah. Don't you care? We're going to drown. He gets up, calms the storm, tells the storm to be quiet, rebukes it. It stops. He tells the disciples, he confronts them about their fear, which is, I still, what? But he does, expecting them to be trusting God in the middle of that life-threatening disaster. And then they're awestruck. What manner of person is this that he even causes the waves and the storm to stop? And Psalm 107, I don't have it written down, I believe it's 107, it's in the last message, refers to that's what God does. And Jesus just did it. Well, it's hard to know for sure, but it seems that there was some understanding about demonic activity with regard to the lake and the water, and it's hard to know. But what we do know is going to the other side from where they were, they were heading to a part of the region called the Decapolis. Decapolis is Greek for 10 cities. So it was a region on the west side of the lake that were basically, and it wasn't exactly, but it was 10 different relatively independent cities that were pagan in orientation. So the whole area of the land of Israel in those days was quite complex. And in the north, where you had the province of Galilee, there was more Gentile influence there, so where many of the disciples were from. There's more non-Jewish influence there than there was in the south, where you had Jerusalem as the main city. So the south, Judea was more religious, more observant. In the north, there were very observant Jews, but it was more mixed. And it was surrounded by greater Roman / pagan influence than the south was. Some people think that there was virtually no Jewish presence in the Decapolis area, but there's a chance that there actually was. And so we're going to be talking about the herdsmen of the pigs. Some would say, well, because it was the Decapolis, therefore they were non-Jews, but actually might have been Jewish herdsmen, which either way, it makes the story interesting. We don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us. But there is a chance that in the Decapolis area, there would have been some Jewish presence and less observant. Either way, that area, the Decapolis, was seen by the Jewish people as ritually unclean. It was a pagan area. Most concerned Jewish people wouldn't go there. And here's the Messiah taking his disciples right in to pagan territory. And so it's actually no surprise of what they encounter once they get there. And this really is a journey to the other side. First, they are confronted by this storm that's threatening their lives, and then they encounter a very dramatic display of demonic activity through the life of this demon-oppressed man. Excuse me as I look at my notes. All right. So concerning the man, it's interesting that there's such a detailed description of him and what to do about him. Now, one of the things I like doing when I'm studying the four Gospels is I try to take each one in what it's saying. I don't really believe that the task at hand when we're reading the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that it's our job to figure out an overall historical version of Jesus. I think it's fine to do that, to use as much inspired, authoritative information that we have from the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, as well as the prophetic descriptions of him in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. I think that's fine to do to get a broad, deep understanding of who he is, what he's done, what he's taught, and all the rest. I think that's fine. But each of these books are inspired. And there are certain things that God's Spirit is seeking to impress upon us through each of the writings. So you don't take Paul's letters, but you can, but you miss something when you do it. So a lot of people, you want to take Paul's letters, all the other letters, and categorize all the teachings into some sort of theological framework. Fine, you could do that, but each letter is a letter in itself, and there's certain things being conveyed in each of those letters that teaches us something very specific, and we need to not miss that. It's the same thing with each of the Gospels, that the Holy Spirit of God inspired, probably Mark, and probably through the teachings of Peter, some very specific things about Jesus the Messiah, God, life, the times in which we live, and how we are to respond to what he's saying. So that's all to say, you want to study the story of this man with a legion of demons, you could look at Matthew and Luke, where the story is also told. But I would encourage against, I guess that's called discourage, putting these three versions together and saying, well, after we work that all out, here's what the story is. Let's focus on what Mark says. Then we could focus on what Matthew says. Then we could focus on what Luke says, and then maybe perhaps put them together. All right. So in Mark, we have the most detailed description. And one of the things that that we see from this in all the way through Mark, we get these little evidences that the story's being told by an eyewitness. It's possible that Peter was really impacted by this experience. Like, who wouldn't? And we're getting Peter's reactions and his own experience through this. And it was very, very impressive to think that this man had been so affected by unclean spirits, demons, that he could actually break chains. And then he's in the tombs and he's trying to cut himself. Like, we see him inflicting harm upon himself, possibly trying to kill himself unsuccessfully due to the influence of these demons. It's interesting how we hear about him being affected by a spirit singular and then spirits plural, and there's some sort of singularity going on while there's actually a plurality. It's not made clear. And I don't know if it's our job to get all that figured out. Our job is to hear what's going on here and see that there's this man who's experiencing a storm. There's a whole storm happening in that area, a true demonic storm that Jesus and the disciples enter into. Just like the storm that they were experiencing on the water, now there is a spiritual storm. And spiritual doesn't mean non-tangible. It doesn't simply mean psychological. It doesn't mean detached from life. Spiritual simply means it's very clear that there are spiritual entities, these invisible beings. Woo, sounds weird to us, but it's real. Spiritual beings having such an effect on that man and must have had an effect on the society at large, because the wailing and screaming and the danger of this man. So Jesus and the disciples get to the shore, and what happens? This man comes running to Jesus and begs not to be tormented. We see here, verse 6, chapter 5, and when he saw Jesus from afar he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." And we note that here that, "For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit." You need to pay attention when you read, because these writers, they're not written like a novel is written. Yeah, we have to do a little bit more work. We probably should do more work when we read novels too. Read with understanding and get what the author's trying to do. And here we're led in on that part of what was going on. We don't know when Jesus started saying these kinds of words, but at some point, Jesus was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." It sounds like he'd already been doing that. It sounds like also, and some people are going to have trouble with this, we kind of think the way Jesus did his miracles all the time, the healings, the casting out of demons, is kind of snap his fingers and done. This shows us that there was some sort of interaction that took some time between Jesus and the demon-afflicted person. And that's just the way it is. I don't understand how it works, except I think what we see here is an invitation into how we are called to interact with such things. And a lot of people think, well, I should just be able to pray for someone, blah, 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 be healed, done, good. And if it doesn't work, either I'm not gifted, God doesn't do that today, something wrong with the person. And no, the New Testament doesn't actually give the impression that we have. The New Testament shows us that there is sometimes a process of deliverance, a process of healing, as there was in this case. And so Jesus had been seeking to cast out the demon, or as we learn, demons from this man. And the man's response, or the demons in the man, can't really tell the difference most of the time. The man comes and "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now remember, a few lines before, we had the disciples seeing Jesus calm the storm, and they're going, "What in the world is going on here? Like, who is this?" While the demons, they're not deliberating, they're not wondering, they know. What's told us at the very beginning of Mark, in the first verse, is the introductory statement, this the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I may not have quoted that exactly right, but that's the gist of it. And that statement, people struggle with it, the demons don't. The demons know. And what I've been seeing as I've been studying this book, that's there for us to not join the disciples and going, I don't really know what's going on. We're supposed to get the message of who Jesus really is. And I wonder how many of us are still deliberating. We could say the words, we say the confession, we know what boxes to tick, but have we really submitted to the truth? Now, this is not an act of worship. It's some sort of, in spite of themselves, they know the man of power, the man of authority, the Son of God has come, and they're doomed. And so they're pleading that they won't be tormented. And so then there's this interaction, what is your name? My name is Legion, we read. That's in verse 9. And Legion means army. We're an army of demons. It's pretty wild. And the man, however this is to be understood, begged not to be sent out of the country. And there's, you know, we could write books about this, like that there seemed to be some sort of regional connection between the demons and the area. And they didn't want to have to leave the area. You know, I've been in different parts of the world. Some of you have been to more parts. And the way different regions are different from other places, like there seems to be different kinds of oppressions. And all. There's probably more spiritually going on. We need to be careful what we pronounce, say about some of these things. But you know, Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in is it high places, dark places? There's some people go overboard, but there is a spiritual battle going on. And you're going to be reading and hearing some people making pronouncements about COVID-19. And maybe some of what people are saying is going to be from God. We need to pray that we have discernment in knowing how to navigate the time in which we're in right now, wherever, whatever part of the world we find ourselves in. May God help us. And anyway, so they plead not to be sent out of the country, and then they beg them to go into this herd of pigs. Send us into the pigs. And so he gives the permission that this could happen. It says the unclean spirits came out, verse 13, and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Like, again, being there must have been scary and wild, and how do you process an experience like this? And there isn't, even now, like, there isn't commentary about why this happened. And it just, we're told what happened. And as readers of this, hearers of this story, what's going on here? What does this mean? What does this mean to us? One of the things we see here, and this may not have been a problem to the first century readers and hearers of this, but it's quite fascinating. Modern readers might be tempted when we read about Jesus and his disciples casting out demons, we might think that's an ancient way to talk about mental illness or other forms of internal, physical, natural struggles. And just be, you know, they understood it this way. So the ancients, they differentiated between a demon-influenced condition and a natural physical condition. So there's healing the sick and the casting out of demons. So they saw it that way. So maybe modern readers, maybe some of you think, well, that's how they understood it. That's why it's being told to us that way. But this, and so then when a demon is cast out of someone, so they have a condition, there's the boy with the epilepsy, there is the other stories, and they have a condition, demons cast out, then they're well. We might put it through our modern lens, our modern filter, and go, actually, it was a physical ailment that he healed, and they thought in terms of the demonic. But this story makes it so clear that, at least here, is not the case. And I think then we could take all the stories about people being set free of demonic influence. And I use demonic influence, by the way, people have traditionally, they talk about demon possession, which sounds like a demon entering into the person, which might have happened with Judas. But in most cases, see, the Greek word is best translated demonized, not demon possessed, demonized, affected by demons. And we could see that here, and I'll explain it in a second. Should I explain it now? No, explain it in a second. So we're going to put that aside. So people are, they're not fully controlled by, but it's a real thing. And we know it's a real thing in this story because everybody could see, here's this man with a condition. Everybody believes it's demons. Whatever the readers think, the man with a condition. And they could see the man being released by the oppression, and then the pigs take off and drown them. 2,000 of them. Oh, take off and throw themselves. Can pigs fly? Could throw themselves into the sea and are drowned. So clearly, there was an invisible force or invisible forces having had affect the man, now affect the pigs. Well, interestingly, and this is one of the reasons for not believing in demon possession, but demon oppression, demon influence, is while the man was oppressed by demons, they couldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. It looks like they were trying to, but there was this battle. The human was still battling this horrible thing that on one hand couldn't control, but they couldn't completely overcome him. And so he was in this awful, awful oppressive state. But when the demons were sent into the pigs had no resistance whatsoever. Unless you think that them committing suicide like that was their form of resistance. But they went crazy and together in a whole group went and drowned in the sea. Without God's ever presence with us, even with the non-believer, in the atheist, there's this battle. And I can make a bigger case for this, but I won't do that. I won't take the time for that. That, you know, there's this doctrine called total depravity, that has more to do with our inability to restore our relationship with God, that could only happen through what Jesus did for us on the cross and by rising from the dead and by our putting our trust in him. We cannot save ourselves, but there is a battle of good and evil that's happening. And so even in this man oppressed by a legion, an army of demons, they couldn't totally do him in. And he survived until this day when Jesus got through that horrible storm, landed on the shore, and had this encounter with that man. And so notice what happens. So you have these guys and they're earning a living, and all of a sudden their circumstances change. And it's changed because the Messiah shows up, releases a man from all these years of horrific oppression. But now 2,000 of their pigs, we don't know if those were all of them or some of them. That's a lot of pigs. And they go into the city and the country, basically. They go to the region. They're telling everyone. And it's very interesting. There's two reactions from the people of the region. But the first one is that people come out to see what happened. And it says 19, they came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed, ESV is demon-possessed, demon-influenced man. Not that he's influenced anymore, but that's how they understood him. The one who had the legion. And he's sitting there, he's clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And you think the right response would be, wow, look at that, fantastic, me too, Jesus, help me and help my relatives and all the rest. But no, they're freaked out. They're freaked out by seeing the good. Jesus did the good thing. He's now healed, but that's freaky, folks, to see that happen And then also the fact they heard about what happened with the pigs, and what did they do? Where are we? Sorry, I'm a little lost. Where'd it go there? See, right mind. Where is it? Came to see what happened. Came to Jesus and the man would have in their clothing. Was afraid. Happened and they begged. Oh, right. Verse 17. I'm really sorry. And when they found out what had happened with the demon-possessed man and the pigs, verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. What? There's other places. Their crowds are forming. Crowds are forming. They want his help. People want to touch him and all the rest. And these people want him to get out of there. Well, it's this other motif, this theme that we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark of the insiders and outsiders, different kinds of reactions. The fact is, when things happen that affect your bottom line, most people react very badly. To think that they were more concerned about the economy than about knowing the truth about God in life, that instead of inviting him to the town, would you please help everybody else who's sick and oppressed? Please get out of here. We don't want you ruining our economy more than you already have. Now, I don't know the source of what we're going through right now. Maybe somebody does. I don't. I just know that we're going through something. And one of the things that's happening is the economy is already suffering. And I know kids in my own family, hours being reduced at work. And it's just it's really, really difficult. And a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid. They've seen what's happening in the stock market. They're afraid. We who know God, what should our response be? God, do what you want to do. Help us, Lord. Please, the last thing, don't go away. Draw closer to us. Help us to draw closer to you. We need you. We need you more than ever before. We're supposed to already know that it's not about the money. We're supposed to already know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. Speak to us, Lord. More than ever before, we need you to speak to us. Tell us what to do. Tell us what to think. Talk to us. Our sight should not be on our stock portfolio, on our pensions, on our bank accounts, on the empty shelves where it's hard to get toilet paper, of all things. Is that how our mood's going to be affected? Are we going to base our lives on that? Or are we going to base our lives on who God is and what he wants to do in and through us at this time, as our lives are being turned over in the midst of this COVID-19 storm? Anyway, so it seems the majority opinion for that region was to get rid of Jesus as soon as possible. And then we have the man, when Jesus is getting back in the boat and they're going to return to the more Jewish side of the lake, he wanted to go. He begged Jesus to go with them. He knew. And in this case, he's told not to. Verse 19, and Jesus, he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now, the word for Lord here is kurios in Greek, most likely standing for God. A little helpful going to another gospel. In the Gospel of Luke, when he tells a story, it actually says, tell people how much God has done for you. And when he goes, he goes away and he starts to proclaim in the Decapolis, verse 20, how much Jesus has done for him. And this is another shout out. The disciples, they're confused, they're not too sure. What manner of man is this that he speaks to the winds and the waves and they obey him? And yet, the man understands the connection between Jesus and God. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he has encountered him, and he is now going around and telling people Jesus, the Son of God, had set him free. And we're told that everybody that he told marveled. And maybe there is something. Once, as you know, contrasted to the initial response of the crowds, they saw the drowned pigs. We get out of here. This is too much for us. We're too afraid. Leave us alone. Don't ruin our lives anymore of this. But then when the man was sharing his own story, and maybe it was more of the people who knew him more intimately, and to think the amount of restoration that was being brought to his life as he was able to re-enter society, reconnect with family, reconnect with friends because of the release that he had now experienced, the healing and the peace that he now had because of his encounter with the Messiah. As he was sharing that with other people, they marveled. And this marveling doesn't seem to be simply like, whoa, we don't really understand. It's this being awestruck by the work of God in this man's life. It's very possible that this set the stage later on when the good news about Jesus the Messiah would start to be told in the region after he rose from the dead. Here would be a region that was already prepared by a man who had spent so much time in the tombs just trying to destroy his life as he was oppressed by these demons. Now he'd become an emissary of a sort, a spokesperson for the truth of and the reality of God in Jesus. He was preparing the soil, so to speak, in that region for when later on others would come and give the fuller story of what Jesus had done by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And people would be invited to join this great movement, the great mission of God all over the world that we're all a part of today. Interestingly, as I get to the end of this, that up till now, most of the time when people would encounter something like this, Jesus would tell them, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. But this man, he sends off to tell. And why? Why does he get to tell and other peoples are told to shush? Even though they may not have listened to him, he was telling them, don't tell anybody. Now he says, go tell everybody. And it could be because of the region. So most of Jesus' ministry was in the Galilee in the north and in Judea in the south, in Jewish territory. This would have less Jewish people. There'd be less messianic expectation. And he wouldn't be hanging out there. He goes one more time later on in the Gospel of Mark. We don't know in total during the years of his ministry, how often he went out there, but he didn't go there very often. So it would be far more okay to be talking about him there than where he was and where talking about him would get him in trouble with religious leadership and the Roman rulership. Okay, I'm going to check my notes here as we wrap up. All right, so as we close, there's the big question is, who are we? Who are we in this story? Are we oppressed? Do we need deliverance from the Lord? Well, next time we're going to look at a couple of other people who needed deliverance. We're going to be looking at the woman with the flow of blood. And I want to start now by encouraging all of us. Some of us have put up with physical and demonic oppression for way too long. And we need to be encouraged that Jesus wants to heal us. Jesus wants to deliver us. And right now, I suspect that one of the things that's oppressing many of us, and this is an area I struggle with, is fear. And I'm a child of the secular world and even in secular education. And I've been very influenced to just think in terms of the natural, the psychological, not the demonic. And I sometimes wonder how much of my fear is coming from the devil. Certainly not coming from God. I prefer to think of it as coming from self. But how many of us are struggling with COVID-19 because of a demonic influenced fear that's seeking to stop us from going to the places that God wants us to go? There are many times in life where God is calling us to the other side. The unknown, the scary, the dangerous. And we resist. But if we're disciples of Jesus, we disciples get into the boat. And we often don't know where he's taking us. And many of us right now are in places that are scary. They might be life-threatening. We might think they're life-threatening. We need to hear Jesus' words to us. Don't be afraid. And if we truly are oppressed, physically, spiritually, there is help for us. Maybe it's time for us to go out and be like that man and start to tell. And while we need to take precautions, wise precautions that our government's trying to tell us with regard to this virus right now, let's seek God as to how we could be reaching out to the oppressed, to people who really need a word from the Lord, a touch from the Lord at this time. We need to understand where Jesus is taking us. And let him take us to this other side. And we have found ourselves on the other side. We're in that unknown place. What are we doing here, Lord? What do you have for us here? And so let's seek him as to what he is calling us to do. And especially that we would trust him at this time. I encourage us all, the community at All Saints, anyone else who's listening, this is a time for prayer on our own and with others. Let's look for ways to get together with other believers, even though our normal schedules have been upset by this virus. Let's take the time to think of who we could be reaching out to and make that phone call and send that email and do FaceTime and Skype or whatever ways we could do this. And of course, we can be getting together in parks. Thankfully, the weather's going to be getting warmer. Let's see how we could get together with other people in small groups, informal, informal, and see how we can bless one another. And then let's be aware of our neighbors that might need help at this time. And let's push through the fear. And God knows. God knows we're afraid. But he's saying to us, why are you afraid? Let's be confronted by his word and look to him to set us free, that we would obey him at this time. Again, I want to remind you, please feel free to contact me at pastor@allsaintslutheran.ca, and I'd be very happy to get back in touch with you either by phone or by email. I hope that this is on YouTube and you can be commenting and subscribing to that, as well as through other means that we'll be in touch with different people, especially members, congregants of All Saints Lutheran Church. So let's try to stay in touch. I'm going to pray and then sign off. Our Father, again, we thank you for your word and your goodness. And we pray that at this time that is frightening for many, that you would give us the courage, that you'd give us, that you'd set us free from fear. Lord, you know I struggle with fear and anxiety, and having to deal with sickness is a difficult thing for me. I confess that to you, Lord. I confess that I have not trusted you as I should in this area, but I want to be in the boat with you. I want to go to the other side with you. Help me to call other people to that place, and help us, those of us especially who are afraid, to be set free from that fear, so that we would go where you want us to go, that we would do what you want us to do. Please, Lord, and at this time, where many are afraid and many are afflicted by demonic oppression and physical ailments, that you would set many captives free because your Son has died for us and is risen from the dead. Lead us in this time, we ask you. Bless our congregation as well as the other congregations throughout the city and country and in the world. But do bless our congregation, Lord, at this time, and give us wisdom as to how to proceed in this strange time that we're living in right now. We thank you. We thank you And we look forward to all that you want to do in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We'll be in touch. Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.